You will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We looked at some of the elements last week, and the phrase between verse 4 and verse 8, I want to just read that again. Love is patient, love is kind, love is does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Quick review. We did patient. We said love is patient, and that it's putting ourselves on a leash. So putting that on a leash. And then love is kind. That having a manageable self, which is showing oneself mild, that is being kind. And love does not envy. And here it starts off talking about the eight enemies of love. We looked at jealousy, and we said to prevent jealousy, we need to treat jealousy as sin. We said we need to pray for the person who we are jealous about, and that we need to learn to be content with what we have, and we need to really put some elbow grease and actually start to love, show practical love, because love is not love is a verb, and it has to be put into action. And then we said love does not boast, it hides ourself. And then we said love is not arrogant, it has a right estimation of ourself. And then love is not rude. It does not behave unseemly. So today we'll look at the rest of it and try and end the thought that we started. We must understand the Ten Commandments is also a way of God showing his love. Not sure if you thought of it that way, but Ten Commandments, God showing us what is right and wrong, it's an indication of his love. And you know the Ten Commandments are in two stones. So there is one part which is the first four relates to God, and the other relates to men. Yeah, a relationship to God and a relationship to men, both of them coming in Ten Commandments. And so when Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22, which of these commandments is the greatest? What does he say? He says this, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Now, as you really talk about this progressive revelation of God, you come down to the time of the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ, when all the disciples are seated around in John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another like I have loved you. To love one another like I have loved you. And then you come to Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, it says, love is the fulfilling of the whole law. You want to fulfill the law? We need to love. And then Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The other day somebody said, your points are great, but your grammar is bad. But I'm in good company. Because Paul, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And what does he say? And he goes on to say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He gives a whole sentence. It's fulfilled in one word. He's trying to get our attention to that word of love. We can't get away from love. And so, really, if you love God, there's just no way we cannot love his people. There's no excuse, there's no exclusion. That's the manifestation. That's the visible manifestation. There's just no way we can ever, ever get away from loving his people. And so, as we continue to look forward, the next in verse 5, we were looking at the one that says, love does not insist on its own way. Love does not insist on its own way. The various translation says, seek not her own. It does not demand its own way, and it's not self-seeking. Those are some of your translations. That's what it says. You see, a faith cannot be private. You know, that's the lie that we've been told. Keep your faith private. But a private faith is a very selfish faith. It is about us. We've got the good thing. We want to keep it to ourselves. And faith cannot be that. And it says love cannot be private. You see, some of the imageries that we have of the body of Christ, the picture that we have is that of body, is that of building. God brings us into communities. He saves us individually, but he places us in communities. And so we need to understand, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21, it says, "Ye cannot say, I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Science is only realizing there are no vestigial parts, there are no vestigial organs. For the longest time, we used to think, oh, I don't need appendix, I can just snip it off. Or tonsils. And the Duke University, about 2 years ago, they realized, as they did the study, that appendix is actually where good gut bacteria safely hide during unpleasant intestinal conditions. There's really no vestigial organs. And just like in the body, in the physical body, it's true for the church. There are no vestigial organs. We need each other in the visible body of Christ. Look around. There's nobody who is not needed. Every member is needed as part of his body. And if that were the case, if the imageries of the church is about body and about building, then we need to get into serious bodybuilding. We need to be doing what God has placed us in communities for, in building each other, in edifying each other. Love does not seek its own. Does not mean that we don't stand up to convictions. Paul is writing this, and Paul died for his convictions. But I want to read what John Piper says, and he says, and you must... that you must be sure that the strength of your conviction is in proportion to the conviction being God's and not just yours. And what he means, as Piper is saying, is that make sure who's in the driver's seat. Because only one person can sit on the driver's seat. It's either God or yourself. One of them, the love will die or yourself needs to die. Both cannot coexist in a Christian love, in a Christian life. Self must die. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Self must die. We said self must be on a leash. Self must be managed. Self must be hidden. Self must be put in its place. Self must die. It must die. So what's our learning? And I think this is important for us to consider. Yesterday, as an example, when we did the program, you know, some of us did things that nobody, you know, noticed. Just like some of my parts in my organs, nobody notices it. You may not get the praise of man, but God is no debtor to the work that was done. For the ones who heard the gospel yesterday, And I hope you will continue to pray for those people in your private places where nobody else knows that you've been praying for those souls. But we are saying that there is no, that each part of the body, the visible part of the body, has a role to play, and that we must play those roles. From the sub-Saharan Africa, there comes a good imagery that I've never forgotten. You know, it said this women actually spend 40 billion hours every year just to get water. All the women folk would get up with pails on their head to go down 4 or 5 miles away to get water. And there's an imagery that's stuck in my head from that. As these women walk back, 4 or 5 or, you know, whatever, everybody's got a pail on their head. But then there's the littlest one, probably not more than 6 or 8. She's got a Coke bottle on her head with water. And I looked at that and I said, this is such a true picture of the church, of the body of Christ. Each one to do the contribution as much as they can and as they will, as the love of God constrains them. It will not seek its own. Love will not seek its own. Nothing gets done if his people, we can pray on our knees as much as we can. And God is saying, I've already given you the strength. I've given you the resource. Now we need to get up and to get doing what God has asked us to do. It's not irritable or resentful. Love is not irritable or resentful. Again, it says it's not easily provoked, thinks no evil. It keeps no record of being wronged. It's not easily angered. It's not provoked. It does not take into account the wrong suffered. It means it doesn't have a sudden outburst, or it's not, there's no problem. I know in our translation here it says in that verse 5, it says in some of the translations, it's not easily provoked in the KJV. But the word easily is actually inserted. The word easily is not even, it's not provoked. That's what it says. It's not provoked. It doesn't give up to things. And in my ESV, it says, is not irritable or resentful. Irritable is the present. Resentful is the remnant of the past that's decayed. You know what I mean? When you get irritated, if I'm irritated with something today and I just leave it, it becomes a resentment. It decays into resentment. And love is saying that needs to be cleaned up. You cannot have irritability or resentfulness. But the imagery that I had is a glass of water. If you drink half a glass of water and leave it out in a hot sun, and you come back to drink that water again, as you get the glass to your mouth, there's that offensive smell of the dried up saliva. And you don't want to drink. Disgusting? It's intended to be. That is what irritation, resentment is. That is what resentment is. Don't play with it. Don't have that. Don't let irritability decay into resentment. Allah will not do that. The Greek word used out here is logizomai. Interestingly, if you look up the Greek word, look it up in the way it's written, where it says it's not irritable or resentful, it says logizomai, repeat it twice. Logizomai means it does not count. It's like counting again and again. You know, we play that tape in our head. This person offended me, offended me, and offended me, and offended me. We play it until it gets scratchy, and the noise just prevents us from hearing anything else. We read God's word, and that tape is playing. The noise is so loud that the still small voice doesn't reach up to us, to our hearts. Lagitsmai. It doesn't keep track. You see, in an island in Polynesia, there's a story that comes to us of people who hang leaves on their roof every time somebody offends them. Either offends them or they think that they were offended, they hang a leaf. And that is what it is, keeping track of all this. And love doesn't keep track. Love has a short-term memory. We need to be like a Christian Dora. Have a short-term memory of all the good that we have done for someone else and of all the evil that someone else has done for us. That we would not be bean counters of the evil, of the things that people do to us. Love doesn't keep track. Peter thought he had mastered the art of being God's disciple, and he goes up to Jesus and says, Lord, I've forgiven 7 times my brother. What do you think about it? And he thought he'd get some brownie points. And Jesus says, 7 times? No, it needs to be 70 times 7. You need to lose count of the times that you have forgiven your brother. It doesn't look its mind. Because if God had kept track, we wouldn't be here. And so he says, as I have loved you, so would you love me. So would I love my brother, my sister. It should lose count. In Lamentations chapter 3, we read this verse very often. It says, and his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, and his mercies are new every morning. And if we were to love our brothers and our sisters like we were loved, our mercies need to be loved new for the other person. Because, you know, our mercies become rancid and full of holes of things from before, and it's no more a mercy. But we would love not keeping track. I was thinking that, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if the Apple Store has an app for this, the Hurt app. You know, keeping track of all the hurts that we've had. You know, we have an app for everything. And what's worse is if it's a Christian who's actually made that app, oh, that we would not keep track. And then verse 6, when you get to verse 6, it says, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with the truth. In 1939, the Spanish Civil War was going on, and General Mola was planning to attack. And as he was waiting to attack, people asked him, he had 4 columns, and so somebody asked him, which of your column is going to go in first and attack? And he says, no, my 5th column is going to go in. And that's where the term 5th column comes in, because it talks about rebel sympathizers on the other side behind the loyalist line who are working among, you know, trying to break down the resolve of the country so that the offending armies can get in. And that's the 5th army. And unfortunately, sometimes the devil has his 5th army in churches where people do not want the truth. We're willing to sacrifice truth. Oh, that we would not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice with the truth. That we would be the ones who would be willing to to lay down our life for truth. And unfortunately, we are often like the newspapers. You see, it's the bad news that sells. You need to have a headline that, you know, grabs people's attention. Good news doesn't spread as quickly as wildfire as bad news does. When we get involved in things like, and I talk this to myself because in what we try to do is our sense of humor is largely dependent on lies and exaggeration. If you want to show that you have a sense of humor, we want to exaggerate a bit. And every time we do that, we need to remember that we're not glorying in the truth. We are actually glorying in what is wrong. Love bears all things. Bears all things. You see the word in some of your translation, it says covers. It's like the low tide. The water has gone off and all those treacherous rocks are now seen. That's why in 1 Peter 4 we read that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, if you've been to a seashore and it's a low tide, it's ugly. But sin would cover. Sin would cover. Sin covers. It believes all things, hopes all things. It believes all things and hopes all things. We think that, you know, we've been told that love is blind. Love is not blind. Agape love is not blind. It does not destroy discernment. It's neither gullible nor foolish. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, simple believe everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Love is transparent. It's vulnerable. Spurgeon calls it the love's secret companions, the sweet companions, the love's four sweet companions. He says, when we face evil, let's face it with patience, because love bears all things. And if that isn't evil, let's battle evil with faith, for love believes everything. And we look to God and his promises. Then if that's not enough, let's hope, for love hopes all things. We rest in the expectation that gentleness will win out. And then perseverance, the patience, the love endures all things. And we abide, we remain faithful to this resolve. We're not irritated with unkindness. We're not perverted from generous, all-forgiving affection. But we win the battle by steadfast non-resistance. That's Spurgeon for us. The love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, does not boast, is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love doesn't give up, but gives in. There is a story of two men approaching on a cliff. As they come, they realize it's a narrow path. It's a steep, sheer drop on one end, and it's the mountain wall on the other. And as they come to each other, they realize there's no place for them to give way for the other. And one person just lies down so that the other person can walk on top. And that's what love is. We're willing to lie down to let the other pass, giving in, not giving up, but giving in so that ourself is always put down. You want to demonstrate love? Love is service. Thomas A. Kempis says, Whoever loves much does much. Love gets involved. You cannot say, I love and not do anything. The reason I believe we did this yesterday and we went out and called people is because we want to get involved. We want to impact our communities. Love is an act, is action. And then we come to that verse which says, the part in verse 8, it says, love never ends. Love never ends. You see, what is happening is the Corinthian church were overemphasizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They wanted the gifts more than the fruit. They wanted the work more than the demeanor, the working out of what the Spirit would do in our lives. And Paul had to say, there's no work without love. It doesn't, you have to have whatever you do, it has to be in love. And when you read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and 22, it says, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Love. Love is the first thing. It needs to be love. And when God himself, when he wanted to express himself and relate himself to man, what does he do? We read in John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave. In giving of himself. I want to paraphrase what Philip Yancey puts it in Disappointed with God. I just read that book just briefly, but it just is so impactful. The book is Disappointed with God by Philip Yancey. The times when you have prayed and you prayed and you wanted something and you God didn't feel like God didn't come through and you're disappointed with God. Disappointment with God is the is something that we hear often. You know, I gave God a chance. And he says, power is victorious over all except love. Power is victorious over all except love. So when God wanted to woo men, he did not put on a pyrotechnic display of his power. What he did was simply demonstrated love. Love is powerful than power itself. Love is powerful. You know, he could have showed his love, but never won the heart. But yet today, it's said of Jesus Christ, who never raised an army, you know, that poem that goes, but there are millions around the world who are willing to lay down their lives for him. It's the one who loves us, who's telling us that we will love others even as we were loved. So what's our takeaway? What are we trying to get here? I want you to understand, when I talk about agape love, you know, we've always related to what we have received from God. But I'm going to give you at least two verses, and there are more, that tells us that agape love is not necessarily only from God. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and verse 43. Luke chapter 11, verse 43. This is Jesus saying, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye agape the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, it says, agape not the world. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15, agape not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man agape the world, the agape of the Father is not in him. Wow, that's shocking. You know what it says? That it's not that we are unable to agape, it's just that we agape the wrong things. when we were yet enemies, God commended his love to us. Love as you were loved. And so, when we think about agape love, I think in many cases we as a church have failed to love. We carry resentment, bitterness. We have become indifferent, fruitless. If we were to do that checklist, how much can we check and say, oh, I've done that? So what's our takeaway, really? I think we have, every Christian has a double task. It's biblical, and it is who God is and what he has commanded us to do. It says, be holy and love as I have loved. Both need to go together. A holiness and love going together. You see, if it's only love without holiness, it's a compromise. If it is holiness without love, it's tyranny. Love without holiness is compromise. Many times as parents, we have probably done that. We've let our child get away with something, thinking that we've loved or we're showing love. But we compromise on the principles of character building. And then we show holiness without love. And, that, you know, Francis Schaeffer, I was reading just a bit about his quote, and I thought it was just phenomenal. It says, as Christians, we will have our differences. If we didn't have difference, we'd be robots. We will have our differences. But what Francis Schaeffer, let me just read that. He says, this is our golden opportunity for the world that is watching us, that they will see how differently we handle our differences. It says, and the aim of love in view of God's truth and holiness is not to avoid controversy, but to carry it through with the observable, practical love between the disagreeing groups. This is our golden opportunity. So will we make mistakes? Yes, we will. Will we have disagreements? Yes, we will. But how we handle that is what the world is watching, to see how differently we will handle that. And that is why the Lord says, if someone has an issue with you, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go get reconciled. And know what that really does to you, that you have to be confrontational almost, right? You have to go and speak to the person, confront that there is an issue that needs to be resolved. It's not hiding, putting it away under the carpet. It's the way we deal with the differences that the world throws at us that gives us the golden opportunity to show to the world that we are the ones who agape and show agape love. To love. If we can love with amongst ourselves. Now I want to just broaden the circle. Amy sent me two letters, and I'm going to read those letters. And it was a blessing to be broken before the Lord as we read that letter, to show that if God has loved us so much, that there are so many in this world who have not experienced this. And this letter comes to us from the Ishao people in Papua New Guinea. Now, this is written in another language. It's transliterated as is. So the English might sound different, but it brings forth its meaning in its power. I'm going to read this to you. Yes, I'm writing because I have something with you once. I have a big worry that I'm not sure what will happen when death comes. I have heard from the other tribe that has the mission, which is the international tribe mission, that they know of. I'm sorry for myself, though that I do not know. I worry for my life, so I'm asking that you will send the mission to my village. Men and women of Ishao village, we are hungry for the stock. That it'll be in our bellies. Please have pity on us. In all other places of the ground, we have heard that they have the talk of God, but us ones of issue are all standing without. We have nothing. I've heard of the others hearing this talk in other villages, but this talk is not in Ishao yet. So please send some to learn our language and teach us this talk so that we can know it too. Please have pity on our lives. We don't know what will become of us when death is on us. And so I'm asking with a big, strong request that you will come to us and teach us this talk. This is the road that I've heard will be heard. This is why I send this letter to you, bossmen of NTM. Our language is not hard here in Ishao. Please come. And they end the letter with the address. Good morning to you once. I'm Ibn Awani of Ishao village. Let me read you another one. A letter from Weku people. Yes, I'm writing to the bossmen that are in NTM. I'm checking again about the letters I have written. What's going on with your thinking? I think you're getting tired of the letters we have written. We must be thinking like this. The road to hear the talk of God is just for you once. That's why you haven't sent anyone to us in Weku. Please, we are hungry for the true talk. We are saying this with two mouths. Means, you know, as much as they can, loudly. Our thinking really desires to know this talk. So I ask you with a big heart, please, you, the bossman of NTM, tell us what you think of sending someone to us. Please write and tell us, bossman. We are waiting. We are waiting. I'm Jasp of Weku village, and that is all my talk. And the person who put it on a blog, he goes on to say that in California, there was a job for a worship pastor, and there were 2,000 applicants. And here, they were looking just for one person, two villages, for somebody to go. What has love done for us? Have we become selfish, or like those ones outside the fort? They found the food and says, "How can we keep this good news to ourselves? Let's go and tell. If we die, we die." You know, we're thinking as a church to support two missionaries next year. One we have identified to be Ben from Philippines, who we've been sending resources and help and all of that. One other position, if you call it position, we're praying about. Will it be someone from us? Will you step up, or would you say, let's send somebody to the Weku village? Will it be the Weku village? I want to leave that challenge with us. I don't want to bring it into an application and just all give it to you. I'm hoping that you will go with a searing question in your mind. We have been loved. We need to love much among ourselves and for the rest of the world. We want to send these missionaries not because we have a budget or anything, but because you have given sacrificially. Because you have been loved, You want to love. In Peter, we read that God's patience, God's delay is his patience. We said love is patient, love is kind. It's God's love that doesn't, that delays, if delay there be, so that you and I would reach out, speak to the ones who we meet on a daily basis, not that we keep our faith private. That we would give sacrificially so that the world is impacted. And that when people look at us, they will see, now I understand what agape love is. May his name be glorified. Father God, we want to thank you. Thank you for your patience and for your kindness. We have failed, Lord, in many ways, and we pray that that would be an end to all of that, Lord, that we would not use that as an excuse. We would not be found coming back again and again and praying, Lord, we have failed, but, Lord, that we would get about, Lord, the year is almost ended. Another year is upon us. And, Lord, that this would be our time to wake up, or wake up, O sleeping ones. The salvation draweth nigh. And Father, we pray that first in your house, in our midst, the apathy, the indifference would soon evaporate under the hot sun, the radiance of your Son's glory, yeah, and in the warmth of love. And it would be felt around the world. We pray, Lord, we beg of you that you would move in our midst, that you would break those barriers and warm our hearts, Lord. Thank you for answering our prayers in Jesus Christ, Lord's name.